Tonight we're going to have a demonstration of a Hebrew betrothal. It's tradition. It's a tradition of a culture. Much of our culture has evolved from this. Now we're getting farther and farther away from it. I want you to understand. This is not something tonight where Tim and Renee is going to get engaged, okay? This is not what that's about. They've already got engaged. Now, you'll see some aspects of this tradition, the Hebrew tradition, that many of them have been followed. I'm very proud because it's not often anymore that you even hear of this. But before my son asks his bride to be his wife, he goes to her father and asks for her hand in marriage. That comes from this tradition. Now, most of America today, most in Western tradition, don't do that. Then he went and asked her to marry him, which is still a part of this tradition. But we're going to go through this, and I'm going to ask Brother Keith, if he would, to come on up and get him a seat up here. What would happen in a Hebrew marriage? The young man would talk to his father. This is a patriarchal system. And at some point, his father would tell him, go get yourself a bride. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. You need to understand this. Now, he would not have told that son unless his father and the girl's father does not have some knowledge of what might be going on here. It's not that they're sneaking around and dating or nothing like that. This is a marriage that's going to bring families together. In this culture, they would not have just, you know, done like we do today, haphazardly. Me and Keith already knew about this and had pretty much discussed. We saw what was coming. We were in agreement. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe me or Keith, either one. Had this situation come up, and let me just use this as an example. Had this situation come up where Tim had met Renee, yet she was not a believer. She did not believe in Yeshua. She did not believe in following his commandments. Me and Keith would have discussed this, and there would have been a problem. You know, we wouldn't go through this. We wouldn't encourage it. But since they're both believers, we kind of seen what they're coming. And, you know, when your kid's getting closer to 40 than you are, there ain't a whole lot you can do about some of these things anyway. I always have to give him a little hard time. But it's understandable and it's still honorable. These are traditions. Please understand, this is not something. And many people, and over the years I've often wondered about this, that many people think that the ceremony is some kind of a magic thing, you know. It's kind of like Mel Gibson thinking that the Roman Catholic priest can actually, by saying the blessing over the Eucharist, if he says it in Latin, can make that Eucharist actually become the body of Messiah. And they believe that. Some people believe that having a church wedding, some people believe in having a messianic wedding, somehow that puts magic. And by the way, Jeremy, you need to pull up Esau for me here pretty quick. That somehow that's going to make everything work. No, that's not it. It's not some magic formula. Hebrew is, if you St. Alice's teaching this evening, is one of the most wonderful, wonderful things in this world because that's the creative language that God used to speak everything into existence. It's what he prophesies in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, that he will restore the perfect language. And it will be Hebrew. And, you know, we know some Hebrew. We say the Shema. We always recite the Shema in Hebrew. We'll say blessings at the wedding in Hebrew and then in English. But please understand this. Saying something in Hebrew is not some kind of magic word like saying something in Latin is a magic word to make something happen. Go to Proverbs 21, verse 9, Jeremy. Do it in King James if you don't care. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. You can have all the ceremonies and say all the Hebrew and do all the other things you want to, That's not what makes the marriage. You see, you need to understand, people's got this concept, this idea. It's a religious idea. And follow along with me. I'm trying to get through here as quick as I can, but I believe this is important. Probably many of you have heard of Kabbalism. There's a religion of Kabbalism. I think Madonna and some of the movie stars, you know, follow this religion. And the word Kabbalah is not a bad word. It's really mysterious. It means the mysterious level of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. But once you move that from the idea of the mystery of God into a religion, which the Kabbalists do, you're beginning to try to make something happen because of some ceremony or the way you say something. Let me just give you an illustration. The Kabbalists, years and years and years and years ago, had this idea that if they said the name of God just right, in just a certain way, that whatever they told God, He had to do it. Now, the Hebrew word for Father is Abba, right? How many of you ever heard the word abracadabra? Abracadabra was the word that the Kabbalists come up with to try to get God to do whatever they wanted to do. So, if you hear that word, that's where it comes from. Just having a ceremony, just going through these procedures means nothing unless the heart's right. And so, to give you this just a little introduction now, and we'll explain in a minute, here's what would happen. Me and Keith would have already discussed this. I would have told my son, it's time to go get yourself a bride. You're of age. It's time. It's time to do this. He then would have to go by himself to Keith's house. So he's now going to come and ask permission for the bride's hand. Now what he would do, where's your ketubah? Where's the ketubah? I'm sorry. Where's the coins? What he would have done would come to the father's house with a ketubah in hand and 5 pieces of silver. This ketubah is a covenant that he's going to present to the father when he asks for her hand in marriage. First of all, they would have had a meal. The meal would take place first. Then he would approach the father this way. This is the ketubah. I want to marry your daughter. The ketubah spells out everything I will do for her. All my responsibilities I promise to you I will do for her. In the ketubah would also be all the expectations that he expects from the bride. It would be spelled out. There would be nothing, you know, no guesswork, no learning each other after you get married. This is what it's going to be. The father would take a look at the ketubah. He would see the price that he's brought, the dowry price of 5 pieces of silver, which silver is a picture of redemption. He's come to redeem her, just like Yeshua come to redeem you with the precious price of His blood. He come not to make us His bride, His married wife, but to espouse us to Himself. Now, we like to talk about we're the bride of Christ. Well, we may be the espoused bride, but we're not the bride yet. That don't take place until the Lord comes back and all this is over. It'll take place in the millennial reign. Now, even though they're making this agreement, even though the father's looking over it and they agree to it, and the wife's going to have to come in and she's going to have to look it over and agree to it, they're going to be espoused for at least a period of 1 year. Just like in early America, when a couple got engaged, then they began dating, and they were chaperoned everywhere they went. There's going to be nothing wrong going on until this espousal time is over, and this espousal time is so that the bride and groom can learn about each other, and that the bride can learn how that she's going to be leaving her father's house into his house, which is his father's house, with maybe a whole new set of rules, a whole different way to live. And she's agreed to this. If she agrees to it, she's going to have to learn how to do that. So that's what the espousal time's for, and you'll understand a little bit more when we explain it. Now, after Keith looks at this and he agrees, if he agrees, now, he's getting worried, wasn't he? Now, Keith is going to go and get his daughter and bring her in and let Tim propose. And he's going to propose by using the ketubah and the pieces of silver. You need to get the silver. Now she's aware of what he's come for and the reason they've known each other, you know, and she's looking at this and she wants to see what he expects of her, what he's promising her. And everything looks pretty good. If she agrees, she will take the 5 pieces of silver as a price of redemption. She's reading the fine print right now. Now, as a witness to this, they will share a cup of wine, indicating and being a witness for us that they will share in life from the same cup. No matter what life brings, they will share from the same cup. And this is the witness that this is going to take place. At this point, in a Hebrew espousal, this is the end of it. Now, they're not going to go out and elope or anything like that. She's going to stay in her father's house, still under her father's authority, not under his yet. And she's going to begin to learn. You remember how Esther, when she was chosen as queen, it took a whole year for her to prepare to become the queen? She had to learn to be the proper bride. Now, if you'll notice, there's 5 pieces of silver. And I'm going to let you guys go ahead and sit down, and we'll... Thought he might need a little extra there, huh? Think he's worried about Proverbs 21:9? While we've got Proverbs 21:9, Jeremy, go to New American Standard there. Proverbs 21:9. A little more flowery language in King James, but it says it's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I want you to look that word contentious up, Jeremy. It's very important before I try to explain this espousal that you see that the word contentious means strife, contention, object, of contention. It's from the word, from the Strong's word, 1777. Would you look that up, Jeremy? This is the root word. It means to judge, contend, plead, to act as judge, minister, judgment, to plead a cause, to execute judgment, require, vindicate. A little more. To govern. It'd be better to live on a rooftop than to live in a house with a woman that has agreed to a ketubah that will not abide by it. That's what that's about. You know, I know, you know, we can make fun and be lighthearted about living in the corner of the roof. But it truly would be better for a man to do this. I need you now to open your Bibles, and Jeremy's going to do it on eSword if you don't want to follow along. Ephesians chapter number 5. The book of Ephesians chapter number 5. I've got a whole lot to cover tonight, folks, and hopefully my voice will hold out. Every night I get real hoarse and can't talk, but hopefully we'll get through all we need to tonight. Every once in a while I say this, and I mean it more tonight than I ever have. I believe this is one of the most important things that the Lord's ever given me because of the time that we're living in. How many of you got to hear Monty's timeline of Daniel chapter 9? All right, most of you. It's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? It's a scary thing that we might already be in what's beginning to be the second year of the last 7 years as the world as we know it. This could very well be. This espousal that you've just witnessed is something that may be very, very important to our Torah portion tonight and the time in which we're living. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Messiah also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the holy ones." What's our Torah portion this week? Holy ones. The word saint means holy ones. And that's what our Torah portion is about. This begins to be real interesting here. Saints that God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," is somebody that says, or supposed to be, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as improper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. Please listen to this. This espousal, in every respect, was a legal marriage in Hebrew culture. If this woman does not live up, or the man does not live up to the agreement they made in the ketubah. Do you ever wonder where they got this custom? Why did this become a part of Israel's culture? Well, there was a time at Mount Sinai when the children of Israel told Moses to go up and find out what God had to say, and whatever he said, they'd do it. And so he did. And he brought the stone tablets and he read the Torah of God to them. You know what they said? "We will." They received the price of redemption. You see, what was going on was an espousal at Mount Sinai. They had received the price of redemption because a Passover lamb had died and paid for their sins. And at Mount Sinai, they're agreeing to be his bride. "We'll do it. We'll do what you say. We'll keep the word of God. We'll keep the ketubah, the promises." Now, they're going to be espoused for about a year. They're going to do Passover again. They're going to count the Omer. How many of you know what counting the Omer is? Better, who don't know what counting the Omer is? Raise your hand. All right, we got several folks here tonight. Probably never heard of what counting the Omer is. We'll explain that in a little bit and try to really help you with this. This is day 7 of the counting of the Omer. Last week at sundown on Saturday was the Feast of First Fruits. It was actually the day that Yeshua rose from the grave. It was not Easter. It was not Easter Sunday. It was the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus chapter number 23, and you read this for yourself. When it talks about the Feast of First Fruits, it said from that point, you were to count for yourself 49 days. And on the next day would be Shavuot, which in English we say Pentecost. It's the day that the Holy Spirit came. Folks, I can't tell you how important what I'm about to teach you tonight is. It's about the espousal. Our brethren had been espoused for 1 year. They went into the wilderness for just a short time. They come to the promised land and they refuse to go in, even though they said they'd do what God said. Even though they said they were the bride, they had to fall in the wilderness because they did not meet the requirements of being the bride. That's as true in mine in your day as it was in that day. Now, we can say whatever we want. But the terms of the agreement, the ketubah, if you will, of a marriage is Ephesians chapter 5. Because he's going to bring this thing up about marriage. Look in verse 6. Notice back up to verse 4 again. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and his God. Claim to be the bride all you want. If you come up and prove yourself not to be proper, you will not be the bride. Mary was espoused to Joseph, was she not? When she was found to be with child, she was espoused to Joseph, and Joseph decided to privately divorce her until the angel came and spoke to him. He had every right, because she come up, and it seemed apparent to everybody that she had played the harlot. He had a right to put her away. Well, let me tell you something. This is very serious for believers. Everybody who has been made pure by the blood of the Lamb, everybody that's been redeemed, they're going to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. But they're not all the bride of Messiah. In Revelation chapter 19, do we not read, chapter 19, where we read that the bride dresses herself in white apparel, which is her righteousness. And he talks about the guest. You need to understand, you may not be the bride. You may just be a guest. You'll be there, but you will not be the bride. And this is so serious. Let's go back to verse 6 now. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, what is the espoused bride supposed to do in this time of espousal? She's supposed to learn how to be pleasing to her husband by doing what the ketubah says, right? What's Paul saying here in verse 10? Trying to learn what is pleasing to Yahweh. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Is there a parable about five wise virgins and five unwise virgins? Does it say that five of them didn't get in to the bridal chamber? They were all espoused. They were all virgins. But they didn't all get in. Verse 16 says, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we as the priests of the Lord, we're not supposed to be drunk with wine when we're serving Him, right? Well, now, what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Didn't they go in drunk before the Lord? And didn't they die for it? Well, verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Messiah. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Messiah also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Messiah, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Ought to be doesn't mean they are. Everybody that's espoused to Messiah, everybody that's been saved, is not necessarily in subjection to Messiah. I mean, when he says keep the feast days forever, keep Sabbath forever, and we're saying, no, we ain't going to do that, he's not going to marry a woman where he has to live in the corner of a housetop in heaven. You see what I'm saying? Even though we make light of some of those things, he's telling us a deep, deep truth. This tradition, if you will, of a Hebrew espousal is telling us something so deep. Now, Keith has a daughter. He doesn't have sons. If she had brothers, they would have been there to be a part of this. You remember in Genesis chapter number 34 that when Jacob come back to the land, that a young man by the name of Shechem had taken Dinah, his daughter, and raped her? And he told his father, Hamor, to go to Jacob and get this daughter for him. Just like, you know, me and Keith would have talked. That was the culture. But the culture was so different because the people that were not Israelites, you know, the people like Shechem and Hamor, they thought, you know, they could just rape a girl, do whatever they wanted to. That was the kind of culture they lived in. That was why it was so detestable. You know, this was become a lifestyle. What did the brothers tell Hamor? No, 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 we can't do this. The only way that we could do this, and they're really tricking him, but they said, the only way we can do it, y'all got to be circumcised. Y'all got to come over to the lifestyle of God. That's what they're saying. That's what has to take place. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved the church and gave himself up for. Now, I know women at the all time tell me, I'm not being subject to my husband. That's too hard. Let me tell you something. It's a lot harder for a man to love his wife like Messiah loved the church than it is for a wife to be subject to her husband. But in the name of God, if you've got a husband that loves you like Messiah loved the church, why wouldn't you be in the subjection to him? What's in verse 26? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church, his bride, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Is that not what's going to happen with the bride that's mentioned over there in Revelation? That's what she's going to be, right? Well, there's one that claims to be the bride. She said, I sit as a queen, and no harm will ever come to me. She's wrong, isn't she? Does the Bible not say, come out of her, my people? Come out of that teaching. Verse 28 says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Gosh, I kind of vaguely remember that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Verse 32 says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Messiah and the church. The disciples asked Yeshua in Matthew chapter 13, after he had spoken the parable of the sower to thousands of people, came to him and said, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. In other words, Yeshua said, their heart's not right and they ain't going to get it no way. They can't get it. But to you it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Paul said this thing about this marriage is a great mystery. But he said, let me explain to you. I'm speaking in reference to Messiah and the church. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. He said, now, fellas, everything I've told you about marriage is a good idea in the physical. And if you do this, a marriage will work. You know, things will be good. You don't have to worry about magic words, fixing it, or anything like that. If both the man and the woman will follow the teaching and instruction of God, that marriage will work. But he said, I want you to understand, I'm using that to show you something much, much deeper. I'm trying to show you, just like this espousal, just like the children of Israel, everybody that says they will keep the commandments of God won't. Last week we studied in our Torah portion how that there's coming a time. You remember there in Leviticus chapter 17 that the Lord said, now look, I know you've been sacrificing to me in the open field. You've been sacrificing in the camp. And that's the way you've been trying to approach me to come near. But I've already given the ketubah. I've already given the instructions that you're supposed to bring these animals to the high priest. You're supposed to bring them to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting. At that fence that Alice was talking about. Remember? Darling, you better be glad there's a fence around you. You remember when Satan came before the Lord and the Lord asked him, he said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, I've considered him. You've got a hedge about him. You got him fenced in. You better be glad you're fenced in. That hedge is the only thing that's keeping us from being destroyed. The Lord told him, we'll take it down. I'll let you get at him. You just can't take his life. Folks, that's going to happen. You see, in Exodus chapter 17, God went on to tell those people, he said, I know you've been doing this. I know you've been sacrificing. You've been trying to draw near to me. Even though I have laid out a specific way for you to come to me, you've not been doing it. But he said, now, time's up. There's time coming when if you do that, even though that you think in your heart that you're coming to me, even though that you think you're doing that, I'm going to count that just like you're worshiping the goat demon. I don't care what you think it is. Well, God knows my heart. Yes, and your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And it's fooling you that you can be the espoused bride and not do what he says and still be the bride of Revelation 19. You're a foolish virgin. It's dangerous. It's a very, very dangerous thing. And this little ceremony tonight, this little espousal, will help you to understand the Torah portion, which is so, so important. That's why we're here in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and read the portion that we get with this week's Torah. It's in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let me just start in verse 3. I need to explain the first couple of verses first, though. Peter here, the apostle of Yeshua, is writing to the aliens that scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are the chosen. Do you realize that he's writing to the people that got saved under his ministry on the day of Pentecost? Are those not the same list of people that's saved on the day of Pentecost? It is. This is years later, and he's writing a letter to them. I don't know how many times that they've done Pentecost since then. Don't know how many times they've done Passover. But they would have been practicing the counting of the Omer. Now, before I read this, there's something I need to talk to you about tonight. Many of you indicated that you'd never heard of counting the Omer. In Hebrew, it's called the Shifra. The Shifra means the counting of the Omer. The children of Israel were saved by what? The blood of a lamb on Passover. From that time, there's going to be 49 days, and on the next day, after the 49th day, God's going to come down on Mount Sinai, and he's going to give the Ten Commandments on Shavuot. They were instructed to count the Omer. They're saved people. But they know that there's something big coming. God's going to give them the Torah. God's going to give them his instruction. The ketubah. It's going to take place. Don't you think that they were really checking up on themselves, getting prepared to meet God when he come down? That's what the counting of the Omer is about. This could be the most pivotal Shavuot, Pentecost this world has ever known this year. Not predicting dates, not trying to set time. But according to the prophecies that's taking place, the things that's going on in the world today, we're close. The counting of the Omer, and we have been for the last several years using this little counting of the Omer guidebook by a Jewish organization. Now, they count the Omer. But they really don't realize what they're doing, but the concept that they have, the Lord has put it in their heart. We've got some copies of this. I don't know how much there are. I know we got some in case somebody wanted to follow these little guides, and you don't have to if you want to follow these little guides to count the Omer. If you've not been counting the Omer, you've wasted a week of a very important time in your life. You should have been studying in the counting of the Omer the first 7 days. You should have been praying about and studying about whether you have loving kindness. Whether you really exemplify loving kindness. We're going to talk about this in a little more in a minute. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I'm trying to keep this from not being confusing because this I have to lay this groundwork because this is so important. We're at verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, who according to His great mercy hath caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away." Does that guarantee that you'll get that inheritance? If you meet the qualifications, you will. What did I say? To obtain an inheritance. That's what you were saved for. That was God's purpose. That's His desire. Do you know He don't want anybody to be a foolish virgin? He wants them all to be wise. But they're not going to be. Verse 4 again says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I kind of think we're in that. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith." You know, a woman can say, "Oh, I agree to this ketubah." A man said, "Now this is what I'll do. This is the ketubah I want to present to you," and then not do that, right? And what happens? Winds up in divorce, right? Well, what's Paul saying here in verse 7? "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls." I don't want you to forget this. We'll be coming back to this part. Now you say you left out a word, "your souls." In the early manuscripts, that word "your" does not belong there. Please look at this again. Verse 9. "Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls." How many people do you win by your lifestyle? That's a good question, isn't it? How many people know that you're a follower of the commandments of God? Not because you wear zitzits to show them, but because you are a zitzit, that you keep the commandments. All the commandments. Oh, you see, in Revelation chapter number 12, those that are left during the time of tribulation, it kind of says something that they have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments. See, we got a whole lot of folks today that have the testimony of Yeshua but say, "We ain't keeping His commandments." There's a judgment of God coming on the house of God, and they're not going to be there. Now, I think a whole lot of them is going to change their mind, and they're going to want to start keeping commandments. And the Lord will honor that because He's a loving, long-suffering, merciful God. Now, let me tell you, there's coming a time, and it would not surprise me that by the 9th of Av this year, this don't happen. Jolene, when was that? August the 19th. Do you realize that they're talking about a Middle Eastern war that could be over Jerusalem in late summer? Gosh, that's kind of hinting like, you know, these prophecies might be coming true. Let's go back to verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. It got their attention. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Messiah within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and of the glories to follow. Man, it got their interest. They said, who in the world, what generation is this talking about? We've got to figure this out. So they went to doing some studying, some inquiring. Verse 12 said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who practice the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, who preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lust, which were in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. Where did Peter get that? Leviticus 19. This is serious. This is about the espousal, folks. And you're espoused. If you're saved, you're the espoused bride of Messiah. But do you realize that you don't necessarily make it through? There's some conditions behind it. There was a ketubah that you agreed to. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, I'm keeping the feast and I'm keeping Sabbath. Not all the commandments. There's some more real interesting stuff in there. Some things that could disqualify us real easy. Before we turn to Leviticus, go with me to Deuteronomy, chapter number 15. Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter. I've been pondering on this for now for about 3 weeks. Let's start in verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. It says, if there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand for your poor brothers, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Now, he's talking to the generation that's going to go into the land. He said, this is for when you get in the land, this commandment. He said, this wasn't spoke back at Mount Sinai, but this is a commandment that the children of Israel give, part of that 613, when they get into the land, just like, you know, some of the things that we read in the Torah portion this week, about not keeping the fruit off of a tree till the fifth year before you could have it. That was for in the land. Well, this is for in the land. He said, if there's a poor man with you, this is verse 7 again, one of your brothers in any of your towns and your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his needs in whatever he lacks. I don't have time to read this and the other corresponding verses, but let me just tell you this. God has said his kingdom, this promised land, could be a place where if a brother needed something, and God has blessed you and you have it, and he comes and asks you, you're not to even think twice about it. You're just to take whatever the Lord's give you out of your pocket and hold it out and let him take whatever he wants. Now, I got a question for you. There's a lot of people claim to be the bride of Messiah. Are you willing to take out of your pocket everything you've got and open your hand and let them have it? Will they take advantage of you? In the world that we live in today, would they treat you right? No. It's very important that you get this. God is telling this because there's coming a day when those who go into the kingdom of God can do this, because a brother who is poor that borrows from you would walk through a snowstorm at midnight and battle hell if he had to get it back to you. You say, well, I don't know if I could just open my hand. Well, don't worry about it, because you won't be in the kingdom. Don't worry about it if you're the kind of person that will renege on your deal and won't do what you promised to do. You won't be in the kingdom. God is describing a kingdom that's going to have a bride that's prepared herself to keep that ketubah and live by it just like she said she would. There's no way that we could justify trying to live. I wish we could. Man, I'm looking forward to living in a place where I don't have to worry about somebody trying to rip me off. I don't have to worry about, you know, being sick, any of those things, because the ones that makes it are going to be the ones that's obeying God. I'm not going to have to lock my doors or, you know, worry about somebody trying to do something wrong to my family. I don't have to worry about people slandering me or anything like that. I don't have to worry about stuff like that. Now then, we need to go to Leviticus 19. Now maybe we can understand what it means when contemplating holiness. This is talking about the Kodeshim, which is the holy ones. The reason we get that title is in verse 2, it says, speak to the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy. It's supposed to be holy. If I were to ask you tonight to define, well, what is holiness? I know because of our backgrounds it would be varied. I know people, well, now holiness is because you don't have a television, you don't wear makeup as women. Now, I'm honest, there's denominations that believe that. You know, there's denominations that says that the only way you can be holy is not to have a mirror in your house. It's the truth. There's denominations that says you cannot be holy if you own musical instruments or have musical instruments in your house. If you wear jewelry, you can't be holy. I just wonder what their concept of holy is. I wonder what mine is. Because holy is a whole lot different than what we think. Did you notice that the bride was described? Let's turn back to Ephesians 5. Hold your place there in Leviticus 19. Ephesians 5. Let me start in verse 3. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among holy ones. The Kedoshim. Our Torah portion. I mean, you know, there's a lot of us that think that we can just use any kind of language we want to. Improper language. That's enough. You can't get away with that. Now, just because you keep the feast days don't mean you're going to be in the kingdom. Do you know Matthew chapter 8 describes a centurion, a man who came to Yeshua and wanted his little servant to be healed. Yeshua told him, he said, I'll go heal your servant. He said, no, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you come under my roof. He said, you just speak the word, because I know how this works. He said, I'm a man that's under authority, and I have authority. I know how it works. If I tell this man to do this, he does it. He said, all you got to do is speak the word. You know, the Bible says Yeshua marveled. He said, I've not seen such faith in Israel. Here's a Gentile. You know why that Gentile believed that? He had 10 coins. Do you know that you, as a Gentile believer in the Lord, you don't have 5 coins. You have 10. Did you know that your picture of that woman in Luke chapter 15 that had 10 coins and had lost one? And she swept diligently her house until she found that coin, and then she said to her friends, come rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. Do you know that's the 10 commandments? That's the ketubah we told God that we'd keep? And for all these years, we'd lost the Sabbath, but darling, we found it again. And we're rejoicing. We're trying to get them to rejoice, but none of them sees the benefit of it. Well, it ain't a big deal to me. Well, it is a big deal. Because, see, the 10 coins is the price for redemption, and I'm glad I found it, because his blood was my redemption. And it's worth doing what he asked us to do. He says in verse 3 of Ephesians 5, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the holy ones, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is in idolatry has an inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. Folks, I don't know about you, this ain't real hard to understand. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Now let's go back to Leviticus 19. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So, Lord, what is being holy? I don't have no trouble not wearing makeup. That's what it is, but I don't think that's what it is. What is being holy? Well, surely he's going to give us a hint. Verse 3, he says, Every one of you shall reverence his father and his mother, or his mother and his father, and shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God. If he's telling us to be holy because he's holy, he's given us some indication of how we can tell whether we're holy or not. Right? And the first thing he says is to reverence mother and father. King James says fear mother and father. If you look the word up, it means respect. Respect mother and father. As a matter of fact, if you read chapter 20, go there with me just a minute. Give me just a second to find the verse. Chapter 20 of Leviticus. Give me just a second. Verse 9. If there's anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. Now, first thing in verse 3 of chapter 19 he tells us is, if we want to be holy, we need to respect, reverence, fear, give honor to our mother and father. And he says, if we don't do that, you know, we're people that curse his mother and father, well, you're going to die. I mean, that's as plain as you can say it. You're not going to make it. You see, in this generation, it's real important you understand it. I'm not talking about people that have died and went on. God's going to judge them according to the revelation he's given them. But the people that live in this day and time that refuse to keep the ketubah that they promised and go right on and curse mother and father, he said, if you don't respect them, why do you think you respect me? Did John not write a man that says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar? I mean, God said the proof's in the pudding. He said, I've told you how you can see whether you're holy or not. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. It says, if there is anyone who curses his father or mother. I mean, I just can't hardly believe, you know, that somebody would come out and use curse words against their mother and father. I mean, the time that I grew up, you just never do that. But maybe I don't understand that word real good. Let's see what that word means. Curses. Well, it means to be slight, to be swift, to be trifling, to be little count, light. To be slight, to be abated of water, to be swift, to be trifling, to be little account, to be swift, show oneself swift, to appear trifling, to be insignificant, to be lightly esteemed. Now, wait a minute. We're getting a better idea of what cursing that God's talking about is. When you lightly esteem your mother and father. He said, Dodo, don't you get it? You don't respect them. You don't slight them. Folks, do you realize that men and women, those little remarks that you got to say about mother-in-law might get you killed? Do you ever realize that? That's what he's saying here. See, we're this completely different generation. We're the generation that's lived to the end, that God has revealed some things that says, okay, now, I've let you by this worshiping me and trying to come to me all kinds of different ways. And I understood you thought that was okay, but there's coming a time. I believe it's coming soon. When we're going to do it my way. And God's willing any time for us to repent. But God said, listen, when you make light of them, when you curse your father and mother, when you belittle them, in other words, when you know, you're just so much better. You're just so much smarter. We live in a generation like that. I get so mad sometimes I could bite a 20-penny nail into the way kids talk to their mom and dad. They'd have me in jail if my kids talked to me like that in this day and time. When my kids were growing up, they talked to me like that, they'd been a problem. But not today. You don't have to respect. Well, no, you don't have to respect your mom and daddy. Just get ready to die before this thing's over. By the way, I want to tell you something. I've tried to find it. I've been studying all week on this subject. The people that die in the judgment of God on the house of God during the time of the tribulation is guaranteed to be a foolish virgin. They will not be in the kingdom of God. Don't care how sanctified you think you are. Don't care how that you claim to be a queen that you sit in heaven and nothing can happen to you. See, this is scary to me. He very plainly says in verse 9, if there is anyone who curses his father or mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. You say, well, I can get away with it. Moses couldn't. He goes getting real serious then. See, the 12 points got more to say. Let's go back to chapter 19, verse 3. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. He said, there's a generation that's going to keep my Sabbaths. That's the only way they're going to learn. That's the only way they're going to have a calendar for the last days, is these cyclical events. He said, I'm Yahweh, your God. Have we got any problem with that? That's what God wants to know. God said, this is what I demand. No, there's not a choice. Well, it don't matter if we worship on Sunday or not. Just whatever day. Get you a Sunday worshiper and try to get him to do it on Tuesday. No, they believe Sunday's the holy day. And it is the holy day of God's archenemy. God said there's a way that I told you to do it. Verse 4 says, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am Yahweh, your God. Well, boy, I'm glad we don't do that. You know, we don't have idols. We don't make for ourselves molten gods. Let's hold our place and go to Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians chapter number 3. I'll start in verse 1. You know, we've been told all of our life, as long as you don't take some little object and sit down and set it down in front of you, wood, gold, or whatever, and bow down before it and pray to it, that you're not, you know, you're not committing idolatry. Paul says in the New Testament, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with the Messiah, if, don't let that, there's a qualifier there, if you've been raised up, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, let's keep our mind on the ketubah that we promised to keep. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Gosh, you don't have to be a little object, does it? We can be the bride, the espoused bride of the Messiah, and practice these things, and we're committing idolatry. He says in verse 6, for it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You know, when you chose that lifestyle. But when you got saved, you're supposed to have chosen another lifestyle. And you're supposed to live that lifestyle according to the ketubah that you promised to keep. Verse 6 says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Oh, really? Did you know that word slander? And I wish I had time to look up all these words. You need to do that. Go home and do a good word study on this. But that word slander means to vilify somebody. You won't believe how much there is in the Torah portion about how that we vilify people and don't even realize it. See, it's popular to do that today. I mean, you know, somebody that's cursing mother and father, that's what they're doing. They're vilifying them, trying to belittle them, trying to bring them down. He says in verse 8, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Messiah is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy," there's that word again, "and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness." Gosh, do you realize that verse 12 is talking about the attributes of counting the omer? "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Messiah richly dwell in you. With all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Adonai Yeshua, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husband." That same subject that's coming up. Is he trying to talk about the espoused bride here again? "Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children." King James says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are masters on earth, not with external service, but as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the rewards of the inheritance. It is the Adonai Yeshua whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Please believe me when I'm telling you, we're coming down to a time when God says, now, I put up with a whole lot of stuff from you, but I've revealed some things to you in the last days. I've showed you what you're supposed to do, and now you're going to follow the ketubah that we agreed to. And it's this generation. And he's plainly telling us, you know, don't play with this because you'll die. And if you die, you will not be in the kingdom of God. You'll be saved. You might be living in Egypt or America or wherever, but you won't be in the bridal chamber in Jerusalem. I mean, the scriptures are very plain on this. Let's go back to Leviticus 19. Verse 5. "Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall not offer it as so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and the next day, but what remains on the third day shall be burned with fire." It's always been an interesting thing to me why he gives this commandment. He said, you bring this Thanksgiving offering. It's not something that's required. It's a free will offering. You bring it. And he said, you're accepted of God. He said, all right, now you can eat it that day and the next day, but on the third day. The third day is always in reference to the day of the Lord, isn't it? It's always in reference. And we're not supposed to eat it. Verse 8 says, everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. He'll die. What does he mean by this? This is a parable. All the Bible's a parable. Yeah, it means one thing about eating this sacrifice meat that you brought, but it also means don't try to live on your laurels. Just because you were kind yesterday don't mean you can trust that to get you in. Just because you were following the ketubah last week at Passover. Don't think that's going to get you in. He said it's continuing to do this. This is a concept that he's bringing out. Now verse 9 says, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am Yahweh your God. God said, I'm demanding a different lifestyle. I'm getting you ready to live in a kingdom where you can so trust me that you can leave these things for the poor and needy. You're not going to need a welfare system that degrades people. People that are in need can come and with dignity work and get what they need. God's got a wonderful system for us. I don't know about the rest of you, but I want to be there. Verse 11 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie with one another. You make that a habit now, because you're not going to live in the kingdom if that's what you do. Yeah, we're fixing to get in some deep stuff here. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can't. Everything that glitters is not gold. Everybody that tells you that they're the bride of Messiah, everybody that talks religious, you got to watch it. Look what he says here in verse 12. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane my name, or profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. Just because that commandment's there, don't mean there's not a lot of people that won't do that. They are. He says in verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God, I am the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Why in the name of God does he have to write to his people and tell them not to put a stumbling block before the blind? Why would somebody put something in front of a blind person who knows they're going to trip and fall and maybe get hurt? Because God's got some mean people in this world. That's exactly why. I've had people tell me, well, they're getting old. Some of the sweetest saints I ever met was old. You know why they're getting old? Why they're getting mean? They're meaner than the devil. That's all it is to it. They're not trying. You don't have to be that way. He plain tells us not to be that kind of people where we would do something like that. Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, to what shall I liken this generation? They're like children sitting in a marketplace saying, we've piped and you've not danced. We've mourned and you've not lamented. You know what he was saying? He said, this religious generation, he said, they're just like a bunch of kids sitting in a marketplace, and that's what the church is today. And if you don't like that, tough. It's a marketplace where there's a bunch of kids playing make-believe games. That's what's going on. Kids are cruel. They don't care to hurt one another, do they? They don't care to put stumbling blocks in front of one another. Folks, we got churches full. We got messianic congregations that's full of people like this. It thrills them to death to hurt somebody or watch somebody get hurt. Oh, they're having problems. Goody, goody. Let me throw another little brick up on them. See if they can carry that. Verse 15, he says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. Don't tell me to not judge. You have to make judgments. I know what Matthew 7 says. I know it says, judge not lest you be judged, for what judgments you mete out, the same will also be meted you. But that don't mean that I don't make judgments. I do. You do. Everybody has to make judgments about something. But did you notice there in verse 15, he says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You will make judgments, but don't be unjust about it. He said, you shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You do realize that means that you need to know both sides before you come to a conclusion about something? Oh, but these people talk about the Torah, and they talk about how wonderful it is. Did you know we had a Sukkot that a man just talked wonderful about the teaching and how wonderful it was and tried to lure two little girls off into the woods? You see, I can't just trust you because you talk religious. And I ain't going to. When you prove to me that you are the bride, that you're not a foolish virgin, then we'll listen. But I'm going to make fire judgments according to both sides. I'm not going to listen to one side. Do you know red flags just go to popping up when somebody wants just to tell me one side? Every time. Something wrong here. When I'm not hearing but one side, something wrong. I'm going to help anybody that comes. I don't care who they are. It don't make no difference. But I'm not going to make a judgment that's unjust. Because God said He's going to judge measure for measure. And if I judge somebody else that way, I'm going to get judged that way myself. I don't want that to happen. He said in verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor and defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer, a vilifier among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. You know how to do it. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm about to show you something, and I'm not trying to insinuate anything. Why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. There's something very, very needed. I don't, get up here and say these things to try to get glory. I care about you deeply. And I don't speak about these things because I think they're going to make me popular. They don't most of the time. But I care whether you make it or not. Did you know that Yeshua cares whether you make it through or not? He wants you to be the bride. He wants you to live up to the ketubah. It is not His desire. It would break His heart for you not to be the bride. But in chapter 20, we'll start about verse 17 of the book of Acts. Paul says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, now listen, of repentance toward God and faith in our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Now I'll tell you, if you try to practice what that's saying, you can't just tell people what they want to hear. Now, I know that we're living in Isaiah 30 when the Bible says that the people tell the prophets, prophesy unto us good things, smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear. But I hope God kills me before I ever come to a place like that. I'm going to tell people what they need to hear. Now, listen to this very carefully. Verse 22. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies of me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Folks, I don't know what's going to happen, but I can tell you this. It ain't going to be good. I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen in tribulation, but I'm going to tell you this. It ain't going to be good. He says in verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Yeshua, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you, among you who I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Listen to me very carefully. Ezekiel chapter 3 says, if I don't tell a lost man the error of his ways, and he dies and he sins, his blood will be required at my hands. He goes on to say, if I don't tell a righteous man who has left his righteousness, you know, he said, well, I can just live in the way. I don't have to keep the ketubah. I'm still going to be the bride. No, you're not. I'm telling you, you're going to lose all your rewards. You're still going to go to heaven, but you're going to lose all your rewards. God said, if you don't tell them that, He said, their blood's going to be at your hands. They're going to die. If they're going to die in the tribulation, they're not going to make it to the kingdom, right? They're the foolish virgins. Well, Paul says in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I told you what God was about. I know that's not what the church teaches. I know that they tell you there's going to be a rapture and that everybody gets the same reward. It's a lie. Verse 28, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Do you realize what a responsibility and an obligation God has put upon us to shepherd a flock that he has purchased with something that's so precious that it was his blood. The flock is important. Notice what he says. Verse 29. No, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Do you know that's happened in this congregation? What did Yeshua himself describe the wolves when they come in? They come in as wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Sheep's kind of nearsighted. And sometimes they think a wolf in sheep's clothing is actually a sheep because it's got sheep's clothing. But a shepherd's supposed to be smart enough to know better, right? Sometimes you have to kill the wolf. Inevitably, every time that I've ever had to do this, some of the sheep said, "You kill my buddy? I don't like you no more. I can't help it. You're so precious to God that he gave his son's blood." And he said, those of you that have families, those of you that teach, God said, look, do you not realize the responsibility? Now, I'm not against anybody. As a matter of fact, we've had several congregations from listeners that's listening in. And God knows my heart, and I'm telling you the truth. Everybody that's ever said, we want to start a congregation, we've encouraged them, we've tried to help them in every way. There have been several congregations started. I don't mind that. I enjoy that. If you want to start one, I'd be more than glad for you to help you start it. I'm going to tell you something. You're responsible for that which God shed his precious blood for. You need to think about that. You really need to think about what it is, because Paul said here, you know, there's wolves that will come in among them. Verse 30, he says, and from among your own selves men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. One of the speakers of the conference shared with me and with a broken heart. He said in his congregation, a man that helped him while he was traveling and going around speaking, a man that he was very close to, a man that seemed to be very, very loyal to him, at one point said to the congregation, you need to just follow me now and we'll leave. And a couple of families did. Hurt the congregation terribly. But he wasn't interested in their well-being. He was interested in followers. You know, it lasted about 3 weeks and now they don't have a congregation. And they don't have a leader. Because people that just want you to follow them and be disciples of theirs don't love Yeshua. See, if you love Yeshua, you'll bring people to him and you'll leave them there. You'll just be his shepherd. Paul said in verse 31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, and for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. I hope you're getting just a little idea of how serious this is. Let's go back. Well, I got to hurry. Go back to Leviticus 19. Verse 15, he says again, you shall not do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor and defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as slander among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I'm the Lord. Now, it's amazing that God would have to tell his people not to do these things. He really is. Well, what does being holy mean? To not do these things? Yeah, that's part of it. Why would anybody that knows God, why would they do these things? Why would they be slanderers? Because they think they got plenty of time. We don't. We don't have plenty of time. This thing's about over. God said, please don't do this. What does being holy mean? Hold your place and turn with me to Matthew 5. I've got something very interesting I want to show you. Well, everybody's finding their place. Just right quickly, how many of you have reference Bibles that you're reading from? Just raise your hand right quick. Quite a few. You got reference Bibles. You read something, there's little marks there, and you look, and it gives a reference to something. And I've been trying to talk to you tonight about being holy. When contemplating holiness, when you're really thinking about what being holy is, you can put that not wearing makeup and having to feed, you can just go and put that out of your mind. That's not being holy. God describes what holy is. In verse 43 of Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Where is he quoting from? Leviticus 19, the next verse that we're going to read in the Torah portion. He says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." How many times you say, "Well, nobody can be perfect"? Nobody's perfect. Well, why did God tell you to be perfect? Because he's perfect. How many of you, without looking it up, knows what the word perfect means? What is it, Audrey?
Complete.
What else can it mean? Mature. Oh, wait a minute. We might just run on something big. If you look in your reference Bible, verse 48 refers to Leviticus 19:2. It says that what Yeshua is saying was the same thing that he said in Leviticus 19:2, where he says, "Be holy, for I the Lord am holy. He said, "Be mature." You want to be holy? Be mature. Don't be childish. Don't be giggling because you can put stumbling blocks in the ways of blind people. And by the way, we do that spiritually speaking. When we try to show how pious we are, how we can look down our nose at them. God said, you're supposed to make righteous judgments. All my life, he's a redneck, he's stupid. I might look like I fell off a wagon load of pumpkins, but I didn't. I am not stupid, and I don't appreciate people acting like I am. Would you look here in Matthew 5 where it says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." You remember I talked about over in 1 Peter chapter 1 where it said that your salvation would obtain the salvation of souls? When you look down at somebody else, when you belittle them, and then you've got something very pious and religious to say to them, you know what they think? Stick in your eye. They ain't gonna listen to you. Don't look down your nose at people. Don't look down your nose at me. I'll bring it up to you. I wish more people would. Maybe they'd quit acting like that. That's foolish. The Bible teaches us that there's going to be a price to pay. Don't you realize there's consequences, and those consequences, there's death and not getting to go to the kingdom, and all the rewards be lost. Verse 48, he says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect, mature, as your heavenly Father is mature." If Yeshua is the one that gives the ketubah, and he was, is he mature enough to keep it? What about the bride? Is she mature enough to keep it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to start in verse 8. "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there's tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it'll be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." And even Paul said, "I don't know everything." He said in verse 10, "But when the perfect comes..." I thought we couldn't be perfect. What's the perfect he's talking about? Be mature. He ain't talking about when the Bible comes. The Torah had been around for 1,500 years when Paul said this. He said, "When that which is perfect," or "but when the perfect comes," when the maturity comes, "the partial will be done away with." When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I may not know everything, but I can love, like he said. See, that's what leads you to keep the ketubah. If you love him. Let's go back right quickly to chapter 19. I know I'm running long. I'm sorry. Leviticus 19, verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him." He said, listen, quit being so stubborn. He goes on to tell us in this chapter, in this next verse, he said, don't hold a grudge. You say, well, I know that's what he said, but I'm not going to do it. You won't go. You're not going to make it the kingdom. God said, if you're one of these persons that really hates your fellow man, your countryman, in your heart, you may surely reprove him. I said, you can go get things straightened out with him. If there's something wrong, you can get it straightened out. But you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. You're to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. Now, I don't understand that, but our culture, we do that all the time. Come up with new breeds, right? God said, don't do it. Maybe these next several things that he brings up here, maybe he's trying to teach us a lesson in a parable. Maybe he's trying to teach us not to mix the culture of this world with the instructions of God. Maybe he's trying to teach us not to try to take the religion that we've always had and mix them with the teaching and instruction of God. Honest for God. I mean, God just gives me wonderful illustrations sometimes. There is a church in Oldport. Its initials are First Baptist Church of Oldport. Has got a sign up. Say, come and have a blended worship with us. Come in and watch us mix it. Isn't that what it said? I think instead of looking just at the outward things and say, well, I'm not going to wear any kind of clothes, you know, that's mixed of any kind of mixed material, maybe I ought to check up on whether I'm mixing my old denominational religion with the teaching and instruction of God. Because God says that's profane. You're supposed to know the difference between holy and profane. You don't need to know the difference between cotton and rayon. You need to know the difference between holy and profane. Verse 20 says, now if a man lies carnally with a woman who's a slave acquired for another man, you're not supposed to have to tell God's people stuff like this, do you? I mean, some of the things that I don't even like talking about them. He says if a man here, you know, lies with another man like he would a woman, that's an abomination. Do you know what I seen on the news last week? I saw a Lutheran priest who was ordained by the Lutheran Church said he was so glad that the Lutheran Church finally had accepted him and his love partner in the ministry. It's going on. And it's accepted. We can mix what God plainly says in an abomination with the teaching and instruction of God and say, oh, come, dear flock, and let this man lead you. Something bad wrong. Jump to verse 23 with me. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. Don't make sense to me. Why? Why do I have to say 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it shall not be eaten, but in the fourth year? Well, apparently the fourth year it's going to be good. And then I got to take all of it and count it as holy and offer it to the Lord. I don't get any of it the fourth year. Then in the fifth year I can have it so that it will multiply more, so that it'll increase for me. Well, it makes sense to me. See, it's kind of like when the children of Israel were complaining about the manna and God sent fiery serpents in among them. And Moses said, God, what are we going to do? God said, well, Moses, you just make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and take it out there in the middle of the camp and whoever will look, they'll be healed. Can't you imagine somebody running in and saying, Mordecai, got good news. God's got a remedy for your snake bite. You've been laying there in pain. You can't sleep. You're dying little by little, and you're not going to make it. But God said he's told Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it out there in the middle of the camp, and if you'll just look at it, well, it don't make sense to me. It's got to make sense to you. There are some things that's coming to this world that ain't going to make sense to you. Like the earth coming apart and how God's going to miss you. You don't have to know. All you have to do is love God and trust Him. I mean, you got to love Him like verse 26 says, you shall not eat anything with blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying, and you shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. You know, I used to wonder, well, is these rabbinic, you know, the Orthodox rabbis, are they right? Are you supposed to run around these little curly cues, sideburns hanging down? So I studied and I found out what this really meant. This was a pagan practice of cutting their hair a certain way for the dead. It was worshiping another god. That was what it was all about. And we've made a tradition out of it, and the tradition has become more important than the commandments of God. Oh, you've got to wear your hair this way, or you've got to do this, or you got to have your beard. Well, it says in verse 28, you shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead. Same subject. See there? Nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I know a Christian woman that's older than I am that went and got a tattoo and paraded it around work. It's kind of like liberals. Have you ever noticed it's funny to me? Liberals always has their cars covered with silly bumper stickers. You know, about Obama or something else. And all I can figure out is they're so ignorant, they've got to share their abysmal ignorance with the rest of the world. A person who claims to be a child of God, older than I am, a woman who would put a tattoo on her leg and prance around in shorts, something's wrong. I mean, can't you read? Verse 29 says, do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall into harlotry. One of my pet peeves has always been people that would bring their little girls to church dressed like a harlot. We encourage you. We'll do Sabbath and say, Lord, keep them from the stranger's ways. And then we try to put every stranger's ways we can on them. My simple question is, have we chosen the culture of today? Just like we have, you know, we've lost it little bit by little bit. We've still got some pieces of the Hebrew betrothal in the way that we get people married. But we're losing them more and more. Most people, Tim and Renee's age, they don't practice those things. That's been completely lost. But even they didn't understand, and I still think a lot of us, we still don't understand the depth of this great mystery of this betrothal thing. But one simple thing it does teach, that even though you're legally married at a betrothal, if you don't live up to it, you can be legally divorced before the marriage takes place. That's a fact in Scripture. I'm going to try to finish this Tuesday night. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, again, we come to you tonight, and we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. We thank you, God, that when something is very necessary in our lives that needs to be revealed, you're always faithful to reveal it. And Lord, you've been just blessing us so much with people telling us about, you know, the things that's taking place in this world, and Father, the timelines that you seem to be showing to your men of God in these last days. We know, Lord, that we're living in the last days, and we need to be shook up. We need to learn how to count this Omer. Because just like the children of Israel, Lord, we're coming down to a decision whether we're going to go into the land or not. That decision might be being made for us right now. We don't even realize it. We're so foolish that we're doing things that we don't realize there's any consequence. Father, I realize that many of us have still so many things that's baggage from our old denominational teaching. I pray, Lord, please, Lord, help us to understand that we're not a queen that sits in heaven that won't see any kind of harm come to them. We need to come out of that. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you lead us and direct us and guide us in the way that we know you're doing this through your Torah. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.